In 1860, a French scientist named Pierre Berchelt predicted, within 100 years of physical and chemical science, man will know what the atom is. It is my belief that when science reaches this stage, God will come down with his big ring of keys and will say to humanity, "Gentlemen, it is closing time." The first part of Berchelt's forecast is history. We live in the perilous atomic and nuclear age. But what about the remainder of the prediction? How near is closing time, and what is closing? Are we to expect the end of the world and judgment? Will some power-hungry leader plunge the world into a life-ending nuclear nightmare? Would experiments in germ warfare or the creation of new life forms bring about scientific suicide? Today's uncertainties have produced immense interest in the future. Something is in the wind, and it has not gone unnoticed. Curiosity about the future is not new. Even the disciples of Jesus longed for more light on things to come when they asked, "What shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world?" Matthew 24, verse 3. The Lord's answer to their question, along with other Bible prophecies, provides a collection of required conditions for what must be a closing time. Jesus said, "And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet, for nation shall rise against nations and kingdoms against kingdoms." Matthew 24, 6 and 7. Wars seem unthinkable in this age of unparalleled education. One would think that the enlightened man would have forsaken such a barbaric practice. Yet the 20th century, more than any other, has demonstrated that foolish heads and empty hearts produce violence. Twice in a span of a generation, Europe's most scientifically advanced nations plunged the world into bloody conflict. My sermon today, entitled "The Race to Armageddon," will show us that although wars have been fought throughout history, the Bible says that the end time battles will be more frequent and more disastrous. The situation is compared to a woman in labor. The pains increase with frequency and severity as the birth draws near, Romans 8, 22 and 23. 52 million people were killed in World War II, compared with 8 million in World War I. The prospects of casualties in a future conflict are mind-boggling. According to Revelation chapter 9, a third of mankind will be destroyed. That's about 2.2 billion people. Even small nations are assembling arsenals of doomsday proportions. This is another fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. "Proclaim this among the nations, prepare war, wake up the mighty men, and let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, 'I am strong.'" Joel 3, 9 and 10. Meanwhile, peace continues to be an elusive dream, as it has been throughout the centuries. Though peace talks continue and talks of disarmament claim progress, it will only be temporary at best. For the Bible warns that when they shall say, "Peace and safety," then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape, 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 3. As I hinted a few weeks ago, the Arab alliance in Psalm 83 will be formed before the Antichrist comes into power. It will be an attempt by Israel's Islamic neighbors to take back Israel by force. Their holy war will end with Israel temporarily weakened. Nevertheless, these attacking forces will seemingly suffer a devastating defeat, with the renowned Islamic city of Damascus left in utter ruins, Isaiah 17, 12 through 13. The war will also leave Israel without threatening enemies along her northern and eastern borders. As the Islamic world is likely to retreat from further hostile actions towards Israel and withdraw to deal with its public disgrace, That's exactly what happened after each of the massive Arab invasions of Israel in past wars. The destruction of Damascus will, however, also unleash a backlash against the Jewish state. Israel's non-conventional weapons will be replaced by superpower guarantees of Israel's safety. Israel, then stripped of her defenses, is exactly where Ezekiel's Gog and Magog begin. Ezekiel's prophecy makes it clear that Russia will invade Israel at a time when war is not expected. When will this war take place? There are four time factors that will allow us to arrive at the approximate time of the war between Russia and Israel. 1. The war takes place in the latter years, Ezekiel 38 verse 8, or the latter days, verse 16. 2. The war can only take place when the Jews are in their land. This prophecy could not be fulfilled before 1948. 3. At the time of invasion of Israel, Russia must be a major military power. And 4. The war between Russia and Israel must take place when the Jews are dwelling securely in their land. The threat of Arab invasion will therefore have been removed to the point that the Jews feel safe. Ezekiel 38:11. Students of biblical prophecy have long expected a Russian military move in the Middle East. In the early 1900s, theology lecturer Dr. Ironside wrote, "In the last days, the final head of the Russian people will look with covetous eyes upon the great developments in the land called Palestine. They will determine that Russia must have her part of the wealth there produced. Consequently, we have the picture of a vast army accompanied by warriors from Persia, Kush, and Put marching towards Palestine. And today there are more Russian agents in the Palestine region than in any other part of the world." So this poses a question in my mind. Why have prophetic experts come to this conclusion? The reasons are found in Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39. There, a devastating war is described that takes place in the Middle East involving Israel, Russia, and a number of other nations. But who is Gog, and where is the land of Magog? Where would one look on a map today to find the cities of Meshech and Tubal? To what nations did Ezekiel refer to when he wrote of Gomer and Togarma? To find these answers, we need to begin at the beginning. A table of nations is given in Genesis 10. At the beginning of this important chapter, we are confronted with all the key names in Ezekiel's prophecy. The key verses in Genesis 10 describe the repopulation of the earth after the flood. It was the custom in ancient times for the descendants of a man to adopt his name for their tribe. Understanding this, historians and Bible students have been able to trace the movements of some of these tribes and know where their descendants can be found today. From Magog are descended the ancient Scythians or Tartars, whose descendants live today in modern Russia. Tubal's descendants populated the region south of the Black Sea, from where they spread north and south. The originator of race mentioned in connection with Tubal, Magog, and other northern nations, broadly speaking Russia, excluding the conquest of Peter the Great and his successors, is the modern land of Magog, Tubal, and Meshech, or Moscow. The allies of Russia in that fierce conquest against Israel in the end time war of Ezekiel will be Persia, Iraq and Iran, Ethiopia, Libya, Gomer, Germany in Eastern Europe, and Togarma, Turkey. There's no need to marshal the scholars of the past to confirm the place or purpose of this coming war. It is all explained in Ezekiel 38 verse 8. And what a clear and up-to-date description of Israel today. Incidentally, many are surprised to find Germany there. But remember, God has some unfinished business with that nation over the murder of 6 million Jews. Motivated by a desire to plunder Israel's economic resources, Gog's invasion is stated to be against those who live at the center of the world. Ezekiel 38:12 and Ezekiel 5:5 employs this expression in reference to the holy city of Jerusalem. Russia's attack on Israel will be her greatest military blunder. Though brief, the conflict will be one of the most destructive in history. Ezekiel 38:19. While details of military action in this war are few, something about the defeat of the northern invaders will make it clear to the Jews that God has protected them. We read, "Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord," Ezekiel 38:23. Recent history has demonstrated that those who become allies of Russia are soon totally controlled by her. So while the Arabs will join the attack against Israel to take a prey, Russia will be invading to take a spoil, and the spoil is her oil and her gas, and, in addition, the mineral wealth of the Dead Sea, valued at trillions of dollars. So the Bible specifically tells us that Russia will play an important military role in these last days. Though all the talk these days are about Russia disarming, it's clear that she is still well equipped to play out that final end times role scripted for her in prophecy. The Bible also is very clear that there'll be a period of time in the last days when the whole world lets down its guard. There'll be a brief time of great hope, but it will be a very false hope and a false peace. We read, "And God gathered them together in a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon," Revelation 16:12-16. Armageddon has come to stand for the most terrible of all wars. However, the word actually means Mount of Megiddo, a small mountain overlooking the Mediterranean Sea. One expression from the Bible that almost everyone has heard is Armageddon. This will be the final battle between evil and God. Armageddon is not merely a battle between good and evil on earth. It is the battle where God himself directly intervenes and destroys the largest army in history. Jerusalem means a city of peace or foundation of peace. But the history of Jerusalem is one of war and destruction. The sound of battle, the clash of arms, has been heard in Jerusalem throughout the centuries, and this final war will be fought over Jerusalem. After the defeat of Russia and its confederation, the remaining nations will converge on Israel. God is using Jerusalem as a lure, and the people in rebellion against him will come literally by the hundred of millions. The prophet Zechariah also shows that the final battle before the second coming of Jesus will be over Jerusalem. All the nations will be drawn to Jerusalem, Zechariah 14:1 and Joel 3:2. All of man's rebellion against God will culminate at this battle over Jerusalem. During the previous battles, there was no indication from Scripture that Jerusalem was overrun. Yet in this final battle, an army of 200 million invade the Middle East. The huge army is also enhanced from Asia. All of Asia will be at this battle, along with the other nations of the world. Asia will be unified as the army marches to Israel, Revelation 9:14-18. What about the ancient dividing line, the Euphrates River? It's very significant. Ancient historians used that river as the dividing line between Asia Minor, what we call the Middle East, and the Far East. Yet this army is going to cross the Euphrates River and pour into the Middle East. But some of you may ask, how is that possible? We read the answer earlier in today's service. God will dry up the river to make it possible. The Bible says this army is the king of the East, or Asia, Revelation 16:12-16. Remember that it is God who is drawing them as a moth to a lamp. Like Russia, China too has an important and terrifying role in the end time scenario. And never before has the giant power of the East seemed more prone to assuring its fateful place in history and biblical prophecy. China has been a real sleeping giant and for centuries has been in decline. Yet it appears that in the near future, Asia will be united under China. Today, China, combined with the rest of Asia, can field an army of 200 million people and has been undertaking a huge military build-up in recent times. For the countries of Asia to unite in a massive army that will be present at Armageddon, something has to happen to America's power in Asia. At the present time, the USA is the block preventing this from happening. For all of Asia to be united, America has to cease as an Asian world power. But the future for the USA, looking through Bible prophecy, is not good. America has been warned by God over and over again about their destabilizing policies against Israel, God's covenant nation. It appears that God is going to remove power from America because of the national sin and rebellion against him. God in his mercy has warned and warned of the coming judgment, but the church has failed to recognize the warning and lead the nation in repentance before God. If America's power is broken in Asia, no country could stand against China. Japan, the Philippines, Indonesia, and the rest of Asia would quickly fall to Chinese control. China has nuclear weapons, and no country can resist the military might of China. And thus, it will move freely westward, as the Bible says it's going to happen. This move will move directly to Jerusalem and the Battle of Armageddon. The battle will be so awful that the Bible says it will be the winepress of the wrath of God, Revelation 14, 19 and 20. Armageddon will demonstrate man at the height of his pride and folly. Convinced of the power of their weaponry and deceived by a leader energized by Satan, the armies of earth will march to their doom, expecting to destroy the Christ that they have rejected. Does this appear to be madness? It did to the psalmist, who looked through the centuries and saw it unfold in prophetic vision. He asked, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing?" Psalm 2, verse 1. Explaining the reason for his question, he wrote, "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." Verses 2 and 3. So there you have it. The power lineup as it stands right now. Doesn't it sound oh so familiar? We just discussed the way the Bible describes the centers of power in the last days. We are almost there, dear friends, on the very brink right now. Armageddon will be the perfect picture of how the evil heart of man is apart from God. Man's evil nature will be unrestrained during this time. The killing will be endless, as man is left abandoned to his base nature. God will use his covenant nation Israel as his anvil to reveal his mighty power. The day of the Lord will be the time when the peoples of the earth will get exactly what they deserved. God is totally just, and during this time mankind gets exactly what is just. Obadiah 1 verse 15. And Armageddon will end the rebellion of man forever. The Battle of Armageddon will end with the literal second coming of Messiah, Jesus Christ. Our world will not totally be destroyed and everyone killed. God will not let this happen, nor will he allow man to totally destroy himself. And Christ's coming will not be hidden, but will be supernatural. With this backdrop of complete darkness, Jesus will appear in the heavens. Matthew 24, 29 and 30. From the natural human perspective, man is racing towards Armageddon. But from God's perspective, he's getting ready for the second coming of our Savior, Jesus. From the natural perspective, there'll be no hope. But from God's perspective, it will be the beginning of a new era on the earth. Now this final word. You may be asking, why such suffering? Why would God allow such destruction? The Bible makes it clear that he would do it for only one reason, so that humanity might finally learn its lesson and turn to God's free gift of forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Ezekiel 33:11. God does care about us. And that's why he made special preparation for all believers, so that we may be spared this misery and torment of the final tribulation. The Bible speaks about more than Israel. It tells us of a literal heaven and a literal hell and an eternal life. It talks about mankind being separated from God by sin. It talks about God's love for man. It talks about forgiveness of sin and reconciliation with the Holy God of Israel. It talks about God in the person of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, dying on the cross to pay the price for our sin. Awesome events lie ahead on the day of the Lord's coming, events which shall shake this world to its very foundation. God has given us a picture of the future, and there's no doubt that these things will come to pass just as described by the prophets. The event that is most important is the second coming of the Savior. Everything else, including Armageddon, pales in comparison. And with this race to Armageddon and its impending judgment, I must ask you how you will stand on that day. On what foundation have you built for the events and the eternity to come? God grant you wisdom today to side with his Son, the Lord Jesus, and claim him as your Savior and your Deliverer. God bless you. Amen.